See what the Lord will give to us. Find out what He's got for us tonight. We're glad to have you here with us. And if you've never been here with us, we're certainly glad to have you. We want you to know that you're welcome here at Little Bethlehem. We're very glad to have you. Time is moving on around for our trip. Got about 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And then we start our trip around the world. It's not a trip just around the world, but as we said, it is a trip that is across the world and around the world. Today, I was speaking a little bit about faith, and I don't know whether we'll get into that tonight or not, but it's a wonderful thing to be able to believe. Let's turn over to St. Matthew's 21st chapter. Let's read a little bit in the book of St. Matthew. It looked like for a little bit it might rain, and still looks a little like it could rain. I think they said it's about 40% chance. It has been real dry on the first dry spell we had. We'd seen it in the vision and spoke of it, how that things had turned into powder in the vision. And I saw the people just fade away. And I heard a voice say that it's too late to write a book. It's too late. And it named a number of things. It's too late. And then, of course, in that vision, I saw the death of a certain man. I saw him just fade away. And, of course, about the time of that drought, the man died. He passed away. And I saw everything turn into powder. And across the different parts of the world, it came to pass on the first leg of the drought, it turned into powder. Then we saw what the Lord was trying to tell us. And the governor of Atlanta, Georgia, of the area, state of Georgia, he began to plead for rain and published a piece in the paper asking us to pray for rain. And if you remember, I wrote him a letter making a request of a few things that God had pressed my heart with, that if he would do those things, believing in God, that I would pray and God would send the rain. And he wrote me back and said, I believe in God. And I prayed, and God sent the rain. We received plenty of rain, and it rained, and it rained for days and months. It rained. It looked like it never would stop. But then there came another thing not too long ago, and the Lord dealt with me. And I've expressed to some of the brethren, not all of the people, as to what. But it had to do with a drought again just a few months back. And even though the Lord has been kind enough to give us some water along, which we're thankful for and which we ask Him to do, yet it is deceiving to the people, not as to the rain or God's blessing. That's not deceiving. But as to feel like there has been a sufficiency in the water, that has been deceiving, because as I understood, it has happened. And there's a great revelational thing that's taking place right at this time that has to do with the rain. And now they have discovered that the water has in a number of years now dropped lower. and Lowell until there is about a 40% shortage of water in the water tables of the earth. And it has been in the last year, I believe, that it has dropped, I believe it's 10 inches, I believe I understood. And there is a water shortage in Georgia. And the waters are dropping. Brother Mike was telling me today that even in his lake right over here nearby, the waters are dropping. And in Michigan, I believe it is, the lakes, the Great Lakes, dropped so low that three different people broke their neck diving into the waters that had once been deep, not realizing it had dropped so low. And then in other places, other states, it has tremendously dropped. And then out on the West Coast and places, they said, I understood, they said, that it had never dropped, but it's dropped way down. And there is a tremendous shortage of water. And they're beginning to ration the water. And they're placing heavy fines on people that run the water after a certain time. So it's hot and it's dry. Around here, it looks like the roses just died out. They were so beautiful. The bushes were covered with lovely roses. But the drought has just made them die and drop off. But there's a great thing that's taking place, a great spiritual thing that's taking place. And a lot of times God cannot get our attention unless he lets something drastic take place, as it was with the little girl that fell into the well. Something has to take place. It has to be a drastic sort of a thing, because people are not shook very easily, you know, as a nation. Occasionally you find someone that shook as an individual. But as a nation, people are very overconfident in their worldly learning and studying and their monetary values as to convenience and securities. And it really takes something from God to catch their attention and to shake them up. The days of Elijah, he called for a drought. And there was a drought throughout all of the land. And for 3 years or more, there was no water. And God hid Elijah. And Jezebel and Ahab couldn't find Elijah. For more than 3 years, God hid him. And they searched throughout all of the land and they couldn't find him. And there was no water. Cattle died. People were perishing. Everything was dying. And then all of a sudden God spoke to the prophet Elijah and said, go show thyself, that is to Jezebel, Ahab, the people, and tell them that there's going to be some water. And that particular occasion had a great spiritual significance as to pointing to the day that we're in. And it was pointing toward the end time and what would happen in the end time as to the spiritual significance of that prophetical utterance and type. And we're moving into it. We're moving into it fast. And the things that have been happening as of late, unnoticed, the spiritual things of God, they are foolishness to the natural man. He doesn't know them. He doesn't see them. He doesn't even think about them. And they're foolishness to the natural man. But the spiritual man, he discerneth all things, and he's watching all the time, and he sees these things as they take place. And he's communicating with God all this time. So things are happening in heaven. Things are happening in the spirit. And the only way that we can know is to walk in the Spirit. The Bible said if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. And that the Bible said, being Christians, we're not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. And as Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. That is, I'm looking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. And the great, wonderful things of God, they're shown to us if we walk in the Spirit. And it's by faith. The just shall live by faith. It is by faith that these things are accomplished. It's by faith that these things are understood. It's by faith that these things are comprehended. It's by faith. And of course, that is one of the most baffling things in the world. Faith. It is one of the most baffling things that's ever been given to humanity. And though it is a simple thing, it is baffling. As a matter of fact, the reason it is so baffling is because it is so simple. But yet it is the great mighty thing called faith. The just shall live by faith. By faith, God purifies the heart. By faith, God spoke the world into existence. By faith, all things that are in existence today was created by the simplicity of faith. Reading a little bit from the book of St. Matthew's, if you've got your Bible, chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garment in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forward forever. And presently the tree, the fig tree, withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This is a great thing that Jesus said here. As a matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them speaks of this great mighty thing. It is said here in St. Mark in the 11th chapter and in the 22nd verse, 22nd, 23rd, right on down. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. See, we're back again at the fig tree. And in the morning as they passed by, that's verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God, he said. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now I'd like for you to think on that for just a minute or two. I'd like to take the time just for a minute or two and talk to you. Jesus made a big, big statement right here. In making this statement, it reminds me as to what he said unto Jairus when the ruler came get his little one healed. On one occasion, they came to Jesus, and Jesus was going to do something, and they said, it's too late. No need. He said, the person is already dead. But Jesus never got excited, though he was a man just like I'm a man. He never got excited. They said, it's too late. No need to trouble the master. It's too late. But he never got excited. He just said, don't doubt. He said, don't doubt. But they said, but they're dead. Jesus said, but don't doubt. Everything will be all right if you don't doubt. See, and Jesus went and demonstrated faith and raised the individual from the dead. When he came to where the maiden was, he said, why make you such an ado? Said, she's not dead. Said, she's just asleep. But they laughed him to scorn and they mocked him, because they knew that she was dead. And yet Jesus, knowing the difference between death as to separation of the human spirit and God, or as to sleep within the body, he said, she's not dead. And he went and awoke her. Just like he said concerning Lazarus, Lazarus is not dead. He went, he said, I go to awake him. So then we see a great, wonderful demonstration of the power of God and of faith. And here again is another occasion. Peter says this tree is withered up. It's dead. And as I said the other day, someone would say, well, so what? What's that got to do with it? Trees die everywhere. But Peter was all shook up. And he said, no. No, he said, this is different. Trees don't die from the root up. Something has taken the life from this tree. It's killed it from the root up. This tree is dying from the root up. Trees don't do that. The sap backs down out of the tree and the tree dies from the top down until it gets to the root. And so then, here again, Jesus demonstrates the power of God through faith. He just simply said, have faith in God. As on the little boat when everybody was excited and it looked like that the storm was going to swallow up the boat, kill everyone, Jesus simply said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? They said, well, don't you care if we perish out here in the sea? Jesus said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? What are you calling me for? Where is your faith? He was asleep. He was trying to get a little rest. He was a man. He was trying to rest a little bit. And here they went to Jesus and they said, Master, carest thou not if we perish? He said, where is your faith? Don't you have any faith? Where is your faith? What have you done with your faith? You're followers of God. You're children of God. You're born to faith. Said, where is your faith? And then again, as he says here, Jesus speaking to them in this particular place here, blind Bartimaeus, he says here, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And then on another occasion, the little woman that had the issue of blood, the Bible said she'd suffered many things of the physicians, but wasn't any better, rather grew worse, spent her living on it, but they could not heal her. But when she got close to Jesus, she just pressed in and touched the hem of his garment. And he said, who touched me? And they said, Master, the multitudes throng thee. People are touching thee everywhere. Why do you say, who touched me? And he said, someone touched me. It was a different touch. Said, someone touched me. Said, because I felt virtue go out of my body. Someone touched me because I felt a reaction, and the reaction is that virtue went out of my body. You know, the problem is a lot of people never use faith. They never give God a chance in their life. They never put themselves in a position to where they have to use faith. They lean so heavily on the arm of flesh, and they're so completely wrapped up in the things of the flesh until they never give God a chance to do anything in their life. Not very often that people really put themselves in a predicament to find whether or not they have faith. Out on the field many times I've told my wife, I'd say, we're going to do such and such. I said, we can't do it. Ain't no way we can do it, but we're going to do it anyway. We're going to do it by faith. I said, Betty, give away all the money you got. Don't keep anything. We're in a strange place. No one to take care of us. And I'd say, I want you to give everything away. And maybe it would be cold and whatever. I said, I want you to give it away because we're going to prove God, and God is going to move for us by faith. And I put myself in a predicament to where I had to believe God. There was no playing with it. Many times in my life, out on the fields, wherever I was, I had to believe God. I put myself in a place to where I had to believe God. I did it purposely because down in my heart I believed. I had faith in God. I believed in God, and my actions proved that I had faith in God. And I put myself in a predicament to where God would have to take care of me, or either I was just gone. It was live, die, sink, or swim, as we say. I had to have God to move. And I believed that he would move, and he did move. And so then Jesus just simply said here, said, have faith in God. He said, what you see that's happened to this fig tree, it's just something that I said as I went by. I wanted some breakfast. I didn't have any breakfast, he could have said. And I was on my way into the city, and I just thought I'd stop by and get a few figs. That way we'd have some breakfast. But there wasn't any. And he knew there wouldn't be any figs on that tree because it wasn't time for figs to be on the tree. But that's why the Bible tells us to be instant, in season, out of season. When it's out of season and you're not supposed to be bearing fruit and you're having a hard time and everything's crushing you and everything's down on you, that's out of season for you to give forth the joy and splendor of Christian living. See, that's out of season. But when God speaks to you, be instant to bring forth the joy, to bring forth the things of God, to bring forth the fruits of God. Instant, in season, when it's out of season. And so then, Jesus said, because you was not instant, in season, though it's out of season for you, he said, from henceforth and forever, there'll never be any more figs on your branches. This isn't a fall season. This isn't something that's coming from the change of the season. I'm cursing you as a tree. And from the roots, you're going to dry up and you're never going to live anymore. As it was said, if the tree doesn't bring forth fruit, then the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Cut it down. So then when they saw this, Peter was just utterly amazed, because he was one that really observed the things that Jesus said. That's how he walked on the water. When the Lord said, Peter, come to me. He said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. Jesus said, come on. And overboard he went. He didn't stop to think. He didn't try to figure it out. Though the sea was raging, foaming out at shame, yet Peter just bounced overboard, took God at his word, and started walking on the water. Peter had faith in God. And you know what? Peter got close to Jesus before he ever began to sink. Now, Peter didn't have to go under. He didn't have to sink. He didn't have to do that. God suffered that. Why did God suffer that? Because Peter had done the same thing that Jesus did. He had walked on the water the same way that Jesus had walked on the water. And had he completely gone to Christ and had not gone under, people would have followed Peter so much, and they would have admired Peter so much, and they would have said, well, what is the difference between this man Jesus and Peter? I know Jesus walked on the water, but so did Peter. See, God had to let Peter begin to sink so that Jesus could reach out his hand to show the difference between the master and between Peter. That is to let all the people see that though Peter walked on the water and the Lord wanted him to walk on the water, and that by faith in Christ he could walk on the water, yet he walked on the water by faith in the Son of God, who was the master of the situation. So God began to let him sink, and everybody could see then that though Peter masterfully walked on the water, it was by the word of God and by the master himself that made allowance for it. And when Peter began to be shortcoming and began to sink, to go down under the water, God magnified the Son of God and let the Son of God say, Peter, I'm still the master. Remember, if you'd have kept your eyes on me, if you'd have not looked down at the water, if you'd have kept your eyes on me, you could have come right over to where I'm at. Because Peter was a great man. Jesus raised the dead, but so did Peter. Peter walked along the walls and his shadow brought healing to the people. See, whatever Jesus did, he walked on the water, but so did Peter. And the great mighty things that Jesus did, so did Peter. So then God was making a difference to show that it was by the act of faith, not by the righteousness of Peter. And it was like Peter when he stood there near the temple of Solomon, and he saw this man that had been crippled from his mother's womb. And Peter standing there looking at him, fastening his eyes upon him, saying, gold and silver have I none, but such as I do have, give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man began to leap as Peter took his hand, began to leap. And leaping for joy, and they were astounded. And Peter said, why look on us the way you're doing? It isn't us. We're not the one that did it. It's by faith. It's by faith of this man. His faith hath made him whole. Or by faith of Jesus Christ, of the works that Christ did. And by faith, this man is standing here before you, leaping and having a good time in God. So then the power of it was by faith. But we misconstrue faith. We think of faith as a long, drawn-out thing. Lord, if I be faithful, if I keep on believing this month and next month and this year and next year, after a while, something will happen. But I must believe, somebody said. Well, how long have you been believing? Well, I've been believing now for 10 years, but I'm believing. Folks, let me tell you, if you'd have believed 10 minutes, you'd have moved a mountain. If you'd have believed 10 minutes, not 10 years. Faith hath no time barriers or time. There's no time element involved in faith. Wherever faith is, whenever faith comes, it happens just like that. Just that quick. And faith is a simple thing. To bring forth deliverance in any way, to have God to meet your needs in any way, it's just a simple thing. Jesus said, come, Peter. Peter believed. He walked on the water. As simple as it was to bring faith into the heart, in that the Bible said men believeth with the heart unto righteousness, so was the same thing as to unbelief. The very minute that Peter took his eyes off God, the very second that he considered the surrounding environment as to the raging waters, the very moment that he turned to his own understanding, that quick he began to sink, because faith was gone. It came quick, it left quick. See, faith is something that works instantaneously. And there is nothing hard in faith. And there's nothing too hard for God. If it be a case of opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, making the lame to walk, there's nothing hard about faith. There's nothing hard about faith, nor too hard for God to accomplish. It's a simple thing. You know, you just believe and it happens. That's all. You just believe. Jesus said it is so simple that if anybody can just say unto a mountain, be removed, and not doubt in his heart, but believe that whatever he says is going to happen, he'll not just move mountains, he'll do whatever he wants to whenever he gets ready. See, because faith is so wonderful in the sense of the simplicity of faith, and faith is given to everybody. Though everybody doesn't have faith, it is given to everybody as to have opportunity for faith. So then faith is so great, and faith is so mighty, and faith is so simple. And the thing about faith is that faith has nothing to do with you. Not a thing. It has nothing to do with you, nor your program in life, nor your plan in life, nor your ability in life, nor your talents in life. It has nothing to do with you. Not anything at all. Faith has to do with God altogether. When I say that, you need to understand that. Don't get it in your mind that faith has to do with God partly and with you partly. Because faith hath nothing to do with you. Not anything at all. Faith is not established by your fasting, nor by your prayers, nor by your good living, nor by you being a Christian or nothing else. It has nothing to do with that. Faith was established as from God in the heart of Christ, as to a finished work in the works of Christ Jesus and in the life of Christ Jesus. It was finished before you ever came into the world by the foreknowledge of God. And it was made manifest at Calvary and to the fullest degree. And it was sent to us through the sacrifice of God Himself in coming down to the life of humility, to the form of a human being, and living the life that was required to perfect faith. And in the Son of God was found within His heart faith. Faith, not unto seeds as of many, but as to the promised Son, as by faith a father of as of a son. This day have I begotten myself a son. And so then faith has nothing to do with you. Faith has nothing to do with me. There has never lived a human being, never at any time in the history of the world, other than Christ, as to what faith had to do with. So then we can forget all of our self-righteousness. One of the great detriments of faith today is self-righteousness. One of the things that caused God to get so displeased with Israel was self-righteousness. It killed faith. It took away faith. It brought their own doings. It made them to think that they were something because they had missed a few meals and they'd made a sacrifice. And the same way in the Catholic Church today, in the Pentecostal world today, The people have it in their minds that they have to do with faith, and they go through all kind of ritualistics, all kind of formalities, and when they finish, they've done nothing but make a mess and get in God's way. Faith has nothing to do with you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God purifies man's heart by faith. Someone would say, well, that's where I come in. No, that's not where you come in. For the Bible tells me to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints of God. Men like Joshua, even in the days of Peter, and in the days of James and Paul, these great mighty men of faith, they were still looking back, making statements like this. They were preaching to their subjects. Look back at Joshua. Look back at Abraham. Look back at Elijah. Look back at Moses. And they said, let us, as the early church, let us contend for the faith that was once delivered to those things that could open the waters of the Jordan and the Red Sea, that could command the sun and the moon, that could do all these great and mighty things, make the earth open up and swallow people up. And they were preaching in their ministry, looking back, let us contend for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For the Bible said, the elders obtained a good report by faith. And Paul, when he preaches of that, he said in Enoch, was translated by faith that he should not see death. And the Bible speaks of the others, saying that women had their dead raised to life again. And great and mighty things happened. They stopped the edge of the sword. They were delivered from the fire as the Hebrew children. Come out of the mouth of lions as Daniel. All by faith. They had faith in God. And then the Bible said, contend for this faith, the faith by which we are sanctified, even the faith of Christ Jesus. And the Bible said all of these were shut up under the law unto Calvary, unto the coming of the promised Son, unto the faith of Christ Jesus by which we are sanctified. So these were all under the law and died under the law, not having received the promise, which was faith, until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they without us could not be made perfect because they had never received the faith. But in the day that we're living in, ever since Calvary, we're not under the tutors anymore, as unto the faith. For the faith has come. And the faith of Christ Jesus, by which we're sanctified, is freely given unto you and I. It is the faith of Christ, which comes from God, the faith by which he purifies our heart. So then we see faith has nothing to do with us. That is why it is so powerful. That is why it is so practical. But that is why it is so baffling. People feel that they've got to do something. They just feel like they've got to do something. And see, when they get right there, that's where they get in trouble. All of your efforts are as nothing unless it is a program of God, unless it is a plan of God, unless it is a conformity to the word which gives faith. Faith don't come by fasting. Faith don't come by prayer. Faith don't come by trying to live an overcoming life. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that God sends the minister to preach faith. How can he preach lest he be sent? How can they hear lest they have a preacher? And how can he preach lest God has sent him? So then we're saved by faith, and faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. So then, we see this great, wonderful thing of faith. And this is one thing that we need to get a hold of. It's by faith that our hearts are purified. Not by fasting, not by prayer. All of these things they did as ritualistics in the Old Testament, and God still spewed them out of his mouth. And they said, why have we done all of these things and you still rejected us? Because those things did not bring the righteousness of Christ. They did not bring the righteousness of God. They brought the righteousness as of men. And there is no righteousness of man in the eyes of God. For the Bible said, in the sight of God, in the presence of God, no flesh shall rejoice. Not even the Lord Jesus in his flesh, though he kept every jot and tittle. And even Paul, who said, I'm blameless as touching the law. But God said, you're persecuting me, Paul. And Paul found that his righteousness would not do. Though he did all of the things that he was supposed to do, but it didn't do any good. So, this is the beauty of faith. We stumble at the simplicity of faith. We stumble because we don't understand faith. But the beauty of faith is that it is all of God. It is the works of God. And it was finished from the foundation of the world. And the Bible said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, which is works. And said, in this faith needs no works. This faith needs no works. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, we've got to have works. That's your Pentecostal background. That's the way you think. And because of that, you have misconstrued things and got things in a mess. Because you feel that you are in some way qualified because of your doings. And because of your doings, you feel like God owes you something and that you are special. And because of this, your believing will register when no one else won't. All right. So then let's look at it like it is. This faith that I'm speaking of needs no works. This faith will never accept one thing of works with any living human being. Either before Calvary or after Calvary. There will never be one deed that's ever done by a human being as to this faith that God will accept. It is absolutely of no works whatsoever. The Bible said we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is the faith that God has given to sanctify our hearts and to purify our hearts by the believing of the Son of God. And what God wanted me to be, He made me to be that in Christ Jesus. And I am complete in Christ Jesus. And I am predestinated unto righteousness in Christ Jesus without anything added. It's faith without anything added. All right, so we see the simplicity of faith and we see the greatness of faith. So that means that what we need to do is believe. Where do we get this faith? By the hearing of the Word of God. It is by hearing the Word of God, by believing the Word of God, and through that comes the faith of Jesus Christ that purifies, sanctifies, and saves us from death and eternal damnation. All right, now, this is the beauty of faith. Faith coming by the hearing of the Word of God. Remember this, that the Word of God is settled in heaven. The Word of God cannot be altered. The Word of God cannot be changed. God sent His Word and healed them. By His Word, He cast out the unclean spirits. He extends His Word above His name, the Bible said. Because in the beginning, it didn't say, in the beginning was the name. And it was God. It said in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word still is God. And though we look at the Word as a printed page. And we look at the Word as something of our intelligence. Yet the Bible said the Word of God came unto the prophets when there was no printed page. See, God is a spirit. God came unto the prophets. God came unto the prophets as a word, as a thought, as an expression, as let there be. And so there was. So then when we speak of faith, the heavens declared His handiwork. Enoch believed and was translated that he should not see death. So then faith, this faith of the Word cannot be altered. The Word is the same to 1,000 generations. It cannot be altered. It cannot be altered. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. That means that not one jot nor tittle of the Word of God can ever throughout eternity be changed. Because the Word is God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever to every generation. The Word cannot be altered. The Word is settled in heaven. The Word is proclaimed. It's the absolute. It's the foundation of all conviction as to human being. So then the Word can't be changed. And this is what makes feet, so beautiful. In that the word cannot be changed, and in that God has given us all of these promises in the word, then that means the word tells me that I've been given all things that pertain unto life. And the word tells me that God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And the word tells me that God will make me to ride upon the high places of the earth. And the word tells me that He will feed me with the heritage of Jacob. And the word tells me that the blessing of the Lord makes me rich, adds no sorrow. The word tells me that He will give me the desires of my heart if I delight myself in Him. The word tells me that I shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters, and that my leaves shall not wither, and I'll bring forth my fruit in my season, and whatsoever I do shall prosper. The word tells me all of these wonderful things. I have all things that pertain unto life. David of old said, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I won't be wanting for anything." For the Bible said, "He that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. For the Lord is my shepherd." What is it that I want for? The Lord, even in my day, there is not anything that I want for. I don't know of anything that I want for. Everything that I desire, God has given it into my hands. Everything that I want, to go where I want to spend like I want to do like I want to have what I want to. The Lord is my shepherd. How then can I want? For He giveth me all things. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He doesn't lead me into the dry pastures, to where there's no life. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. Wherever things are dried up and things are not prosperous, He just moves me to the other side. And He moves me into the green pastures, to where I can eat and be blessed with all that I want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He doesn't lead me beside troubled waters. In that the Bible likens people unto waters. Then He leadeth me beside people, or into the presence of, or beside people who are peaceful. People who are not having problems. People who are not troubled as the troubled waters, as the muddy waters of life. But He finds me a place with the peaceful. And He says, all of the paths of God are peace. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He prepareth the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And surely, surely, goodness and mercy is going to follow me. Goodness is going to follow me. Mercy is going to follow me. David waxed bold and said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. So then we see the word of God, another promise of faith. David believed. He was a believer. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. Why did God say that David was a man after his own heart when he stumbled and staggered like he did? For the simple reason that God knew the blood would cover David's mistakes, though David would have to pay for his foolishness. Whereas David said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. Knowing that he was chastened of God because of his foolishness, yet God said, David is a man after my own heart. Why did he say that? Because David had a heart of faith. The Bible said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. David had a great heart of faith. He was a great believer. He prayed to God. He prepared his heart to believe in God. No matter how many people come against David, David would reach and get his sword. He'd lock his hands on his sword and he'd say, the Lord is my shepherd. I still believe. I know that you'll chasten me. I know that I'm one of yours, and I know that I'll pay for my foolishness. But when I've got a battle to fight, the Lord is my shepherd. He'll still stand with me. As Joshua said, don't send me up to battle unless you send your presence up before me or with me. So then David believed. When David was in trouble, he believed. Always David believed. He believed God. And God purified David's heart by faith. So he was as Father Abraham, a man after God's own heart. Because God is Jesus. And Jesus had a heart of faith. And the fullness of God dwelt within that heart of faith in Jesus. And Jesus was called the Son of David. So then we see the great, wonderful power of God and what faith can do. And the Bible said he run through a troop. He leaped over a wall. He faced the bear. He faced the giant. He faced all of those things. He wasn't afraid. He faced the lion. He wasn't afraid. He had a heart of faith. See, that's what we need. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, we become relative to the invisible spirit. But if you don't have faith, you can't be relative to God. You can't fellowship God because God is invisible. And to have fellowship with God, you must have a heart that believes. And otherwise, God hath no pleasure in you. God hath no pleasure in you. No matter how ritualistic you are, no matter how much you fast, how much you pray, how much you do those things, it hath nothing to do with God. God hath no fellowship with you. It's when you believe that God comes together with you. And this is what makes God happy, is to be able to live in your heart and live in your life. That's why he says that sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. Thou wouldest not, he said. Not offerings, not sacrifices. And they said, why is it that we fasted and thou hast not taken any notice? For offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. A body, I want to live in the body. There is a dispute over the body. The whole thing was concerning the body. For he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than the fat of rams. To hear, to hearken unto God. So to come close to God, to give yourself to God, to have fellowship with God. So then faith, what is the greatness of faith? Let's look at it a few more minutes. What is the greatness of faith? Faith, this is the greatness of faith. That faith doesn't need anything that you've got. Faith doesn't need your help. Faith stands alone by the word of God. And there's no other foundation for faith. You might believe, but mere believing is not faith. Faith is by the hearing of the word of God. The promise said it, you believe it, and that's the way it is. What did the promise say? And I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be removed, and not doubt in his heart, it'll come to pass. And I say unto you, that whatsoever you ask, and believe in your heart, in that you believe with the heart, whatever you say, if you don't doubt, then you can have it. That's the way Jesus was. Jesus never doubted. It was not part of his life to doubt. See, look at it like this. How foolish is it to doubt what God said? Who could be a bigger fool than to doubt what God said? Somebody says, I just can't hardly believe it. I wish I could, but I know I ain't one of them. Then you are a fool. For who is a fool except someone that would doubt what God said? I find it like this. Someone would say, Brother Pike, don't you doubt the word of God? I feel like a fool even considering doubt toward the word of God. Who am I to doubt the word of God? Even if Brother Taylor told me something, I would have confidence in it. How much more what God Almighty has said to me? Then someone would say, but Brother Pike, I just can't believe. But with me, I can't see where I can afford to doubt. I would be a fool to doubt. I would be a fool to question God's word. I would be a fool to even consider that God wouldn't do what he said. That is the way of a fool. Now, if a man doesn't know, that's different. If a person is a babe in Christ and hasn't come to understand, That's different. But listen, folks, this is the greatness of faith. If the Word of God cannot be altered, and faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God, and if it cannot be changed, if it's the same to a thousand generations, then that means that the Word of God cannot fail. There is no way it can fail. It doesn't matter what God has promised, it can't fail. There's no way it could fail. Oh, but somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I know lots of times it didn't happen. It only did not happen because you did not believe. It wasn't God's word that failed. It wasn't faith. That wasn't what it was. Because the word of God can't be altered. The word of God can't be changed. The Bible said, I will hasten to perform the thing that's gone out of my mouth. I won't alter it. I won't change it. And it's not founded upon your righteousness. It's not based upon your ability. It's based upon my righteousness, my ability, what I think about it, what I've said. It's never changed. It's never altered. Just because you don't get the benefits of it, that didn't change it. I just go down to your neighbor and he gets the benefit of it. All down through the years, hundreds and thousands of people, they've not got the benefit of it. But hundreds and thousands of people have received the benefit of it. Why? Because the word isn't changed. The word isn't altered. Now, what kind of a fool would I be as a human being, knowing that there is only one way that the benefits of God can fail in my life? Knowing that there's only one way that I can fail to have everything He said and everything that He spoke of happening in my life, only one way can fail. And that's for me not to believe it. Because He isn't going to change it. It isn't based on my righteousness. It's not as to whether I'm eligible or not. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, not even the wicked. God took away the sins of the world by Jesus. So then it's not a matter of how good I am or whether I'm eligible or not. It's a matter that God said it, and He said, whosoever can believe it in his heart. That will bring the purification of God as to any kind of righteousness that he needs, and he is thus eligible. So then, if I know that the word of God is so, and there's no alteration and there's no changes, then that means there's no possible way that it can fail except my weakness of conviction in the word of God as to believe. So then I would be a fool to disbelieve. I would be a fool to have unbelief, knowing that there's no possible way for it to fail except through the weakness of my unbelief. So then I believe, I believe, I believe. I say, Lord, make me as Abraham. Make me strong in faith. I may not be as strong in faith as someone else. I may not be as strong in faith as Abraham was. But I'm praying every day, Lord, make me strong in faith, because I do believe. I believe. My life has proven that I believe because of the hundreds and thousands of things that He's done for me. That I, even before I asked, it came to pass that He answered. And He's poured out all that I could ever want. And today I'm still believing, as I told somebody this morning. Every day is a new challenge to me to believe God. Every day it's a new challenge for me to believe God, because I want to be a great believer. I want a heart after God's own heart. I want to believe with all of my heart. The Bible said to love Him with all of your heart. And I want to believe with all of my heart. So every day of my life, I make it a practice to meet the challenge of the day with faith, to believe, to trust in Him, to make every effort a special effort, as to have confidence in God, to believe in God, to trust in God, to meet the day and the challenge with faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I have no reason to doubt it. I have no reason to lose the promise. There is no reason. When your mind starts reasoning against God and questions arise in your heart, Jesus said, why does questions or thoughts arise in your heart? In all of these things as to, well, maybe I'm not eligible. Maybe I'm not good enough. He'd done it for Him, but I just can't believe enough. All these kind of things are foolishness. Because the Word has said it. It's settled forever. There'll never be a change of it. If you or I in this generation fail to perfect faith, and that Paul said the ministry is set there for the perfecting of your faith. If we fail to perfect faith in God, God will bring another ministry. God will bring another generation. God is going to have a perfect faith, and that perfect faith is going to come to what Enoch had, and it's going to translate the church and bypass death. As a matter of fact, we could spend a lot of time tonight speaking of the present hour, as to the revelation, as to the drought, as to Mr. Reagan going into Russia, and the many different things. When Reagan went into Russia, it signified the conquering of death. The Iron Curtain signifies death, and all of them that are there are held in prison. And we could say a lot of things elaborating on that. But breaking through the Iron Curtain signified the conquering of death and the going away of the church and the perfecting of the faith of the saints of God. So then Jesus said, if thou canst believe, he said, have faith in God. For I say unto you, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. One word spoken by faith and then results. One word. Then we say, Brother Pike, do we have to do anything? Not anything. We are eligible doing nothing. While we were yet in our sins, God so loved us that he gave his son to die for us. And before we were ever born into the world, as the prophet said, I was called to be a prophet. And as it was said of Jacob and Esau, that it might stand not by works, but of predestination, or him that calleth, God said, Jacob I love and Esau I hate, before they were ever born into the world. The Bible said, having done neither good nor evil. So then I'm just saying this, though we do works of righteousness, and though we do everything that we can, and though we must do everything that we can, it has nothing to do with God and his plan and his program and his salvation and his faith. All we're doing is trying to bring our hearts into a position and condition our hearts to where our hearts will not question what God has done, and will have confidence as the human confidence toward the faith of Jesus Christ and toward what God has done in our behalf. We condition our heart to get condemnation out and to draw close to God. And the better that we live, the more that we try, though we are really accomplishing nothing in that we are sanctified by his righteousness, yet our efforts bring a confidence that we are doing our best, and that we are relating to God, and that we are the friend of God, and that we're not contrary to God, and we're trying to please God, and we're trying to be like God. And that confidence is a faith that rises up in here as to a human ego, as to a human desire. Whereas the writer said, in faith without works is dead. This kind of believing, your kind of believing, it must have a stimulation. It must be shown by your activity, because the writer said you can only see human believing by human activity. As to what you do, that's what you believe. What you believe, that's what you practice. Whatever you practice, the Bible said the child is known by his doing. So then, it is so wonderful to know that God has a plan of faith. And that great, wonderful word of promise is forever settled in heaven to never be changed and given freely to humanity. And God is saying, let whosoever will come and partake of it. To condition your faith every day by trying to draw close to God, you're believing every day so that you can be partakers of the wonderful, unchanged, unaltered, eternal benefits, and that of an eternal security. So it's so wonderful. I think of it a lot of times, not in the sense of doubting, but in the sense, how can I doubt? How can I afford to doubt? If the only way I'm going to lose these great, wonderful promises and blessings is by the foolishness that my heart should question God, then why should I be a fool? So then the Bible said Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded. Not partially, but fully persuaded, with a full confidence that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. So what God has promised, I believe. I believe because I know it's not going to be changed. If I disbelieve, it still is going to be changed. If I never believe one time, it still isn't going to be changed. It'll remain forever. All that will happen is I will have been a fool and bypassed the wonderful riches and treasures of an eternal source by my foolishness and by my unbelief. So then I'm going to believe. Jesus just calmly said, if thou canst believe. And folks, he said this eternal security is so great. The finished works of God are so mighty that just a simple walking, talking, seeing, hearing, human being, a simple individual like Peter can walk on the water. And just a simple individual, can say something and believe that in his heart and not let that heart doubt, and it happens. To the dead, a simple individual can say, live, and immediately they live. Immediately they live. Somebody would say, but how? Just because he believed it in his heart and because he did not doubt it. Oh, somebody would say, well, doubt couldn't have anything to do with it. Well, why was Peter sinking in the water if doubt has nothing to do with it? All right, one minute you can be believing, the next minute you can be doubting, and you can be sinking in the water. One minute you can be believing and receiving your healing, and the next minute doubting, and the disease will grow greater. You must believe. If it is for a miracle as to opening blind eyes, you must believe it. And then the blind eyes has to come open. Just simply believe that it's going to happen. Can you imagine that man's heart is so hard that he actually knows that and still can't accept it? As to a confidence, and that there's a wrestling around in his heart and in his mind against that as to question it. You know what it is? It's the power of the devil. Man is born with the devil inbred within his flesh, and he doesn't crucify the flesh, and he doesn't put the flesh down. He doesn't mortify the deeds of the body. He doesn't stay away from it to kill it out. And it always interferes with faith. And faith, therefore, is never positive in his life, in that those things wrestle. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And those questions arise in the heart to question just enough to bring in a doubt and to kill faith. Because faith is not as an alternating current, but a direct current. It has to be direct, without question, without change, without alteration. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And whatever he says in his heart, he will have. And someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's for sure, because I've done it many times. I have done it many times. The Bible said, decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. I have done it many times. I took just one single thing. And I said, Lord, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. There will be no changes. There will be no alterations. There will be no doubt. There will be no questions. It will come to pass. And it came to pass. Because it works. Many times, I've done that. I remember sitting in Brother Branham's meeting. I never will forget. And when I looked at Brother Branham, I was sitting there and I looked at him as he stood among the people. Down on the platform, I was in the, way up in the balcony. And when I looked at him, I said, William Branham, in the name of Jesus Christ, you will speak to me. And Brother Branham done like that, as though something had touched him. And he moved away and he walked on over there. And I looked within my heart. I said, you will speak to me. And he whirled around just like that under the anointing of God. And he said, you sitting right there in the balcony with the red plaid shirt on. And he began to speak of praying within my heart for him to speak to me. And it happened just like he said. Because it is real. It is real. When we prayed for the prisoners to be released overseas and they wouldn't let them go, I said, Satan, you will turn them loose and they will return. And I said, brethren, they will come back. Every one of them will come back. And there will be no harm to them. It will happen. Why? Satan contested that by some people speaking, saying it wouldn't happen. But it came to pass. And many times, on many occasions, from our own personal need, along the road of life, it's happened. Let's stand together. And whosoever shall say whatsoever he will, and not doubt in his heart. It doesn't have to do with the feminine or the masculine. It has nothing to do with the young or the old. It has nothing to do with age or times or seasons. It is faith by the hearing of the word of God. And I delight in it because it pleases God. And I delight in it because every day of my life, I meet the challenges of life, whether it be as to 1,000 or 10,000. I meet the challenge of life because I believe with all of my heart, to the best of my ability, I believe. I'm not going to question God's word. Oh, somebody says, as to what extent, Brother Pike? To the fullest extent. Whatever he said, that's the way it is. With me, that's the way it is. Oh, somebody said to raise the dead. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. We've had some wonderful things happen in our lifetime. As a matter of fact, somebody had a dream that we raised the dead while we were in Russia. But nevertheless, whatever God says, that's the way it is. Is there anything too hard for God? Paul said to some of the great men of his day, why should it be thought an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? Why should I think it's incredible that God should raise the dead? God can do whatever he wants to. And the Lord said, is there anything too hard for God? When Sarah laughed, and the angel said, why did she laugh? Is there anything too hard for God? There isn't anything too hard for God. Not anything. All right. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor. Sing that song, Have Faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Sing it with me. Let us have faith in God. Have faith in God. And have faith in God for salvation. Have faith in God. Have you got faith in God? As we sing this again, if you've got faith in God, then step out and come down to the altar. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. And have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. We sing that little song, I Believe. A man one time came to Jesus for deliverance of a boy that had a terrible demon, and the disciples could not cast out the demon. And when they inquired of God, he said, it's because of your unbelief. And then when he explained the issue, he said, if you had done the things that's requested as to condition your heart, you wouldn't have had any problem. And he said, oh, faithless generation. And he said, perverse generation. You've not conditioned your heart. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? So then, to believe, you know, God has been good to us. We've met epilepsy demons and cast them out. And the people were healed. On more than one occasion we met them. Why? Because we believe. We believe. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, has everybody that you prayed for been healed? No. Then someone would say, I really don't think it's God's will to heal everybody, Brother Pike. But then the question I ask, has everybody that you've known of been saved? No. But yet the Bible said, it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But all of them doesn't get saved. Some of them's going to hell. It's an individual affair. And the same way with prayer for the sick, all of them doesn't get healed. You know why? Because all of them don't believe. They don't accept the faith of God. They don't condition their hearts. They don't humble their way of life. Why is it all of them don't get healed? Because when Jesus was there in that day and God was living in the human body of Jesus, all of them didn't get healed. Though the Bible said he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, it was all that believed, all that he could get to believe. For the Bible said, and many mighty works he could not do. It didn't say he didn't do them because he didn't want to do them. God has to work through faith, and without faith it's impossible to please him, because without faith it contests God's way of life and closes the door. And the Bible said God was angry with those that were in the wilderness because they limited the Holy One by their unbelief. God is not limited, only in the sense that you keep him from doing in your life what he would do. You limit him by closing the door of faith. So then, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That's why he said, have faith in God. Let's sing it. Can we? Have faith in God. Just have faith in God. Have faith in God for salvation. Have faith. Then sing it again. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. If thou canst believe, have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Let's sing this little chorus. I love him. I say so often, if you love him, then Jesus said, do the things I tell you to do. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments. Let's sing that little chorus. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he just my salvation on Calvary's tree. love him. I love him all because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's lift our hands up together. Close our eyes. I love him. I love him. I love him because he first loved me. I love him. To love him is the right way. To love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. To love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, condition your heart. When you stand praying, if you have aught against any man, forgive him. For if you forgive not, neither shall your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Condition your heart. Do the things that please him. And John said, hereby we assure our heart that when we do the things that please him, then do we have confidence toward him, and we receive whatsoever we ask of him. For we know that he heareth us. For he heareth us always. Jesus said, Father, thou heareth us always. His ears is always attentive toward the cry of the righteous. So then he said, confidence. This is the confidence, Abraham's full persuasion. This is the confidence, strong in faith, conditioning the heart. And this is the confidence, that whatever we ask of him, we receive it. Because we have faith, the confidence, in that we do the things that condition the heart, that is the things that please him, and it causes our heart to believe. So, let's believe God. Jesus said, have faith in God. Let me say this to you in closing here. If you don't believe, start believing. Have you ever tried to believe? Have you ever made an effort to believe? Have you ever read the promises? Have you ever listened to them over and over? Have you ever talked about them? Make your conversation the promises of God. And let your mind fully dwell on the fact that he promised. And that he's able and willing, desires to perform, hasting to perform the thing that's going out of his mouth. What a privilege. Don't let life pass you by. And then all of a sudden, when you don't have any life left, look up and say, my God, all of my life I've had this opportunity to believe. And I've just drifted along in an old mind that was down in the mire, an old mind of gossip, backbiting, fault-finding, an old mind of foolishness and fears, gossip and backbiting, an old mind of sorrow and depression, doubt and despondency, an old mind of arrogancy and haughtiness and jealousy, when I could have had a sweet, mellow mind of confidence and faith, of rejoicing, of searching and looking, of meeting the challenge, of being an individual of mighty power with God and mighty faith in God, doing things that will astound the others and bringing it to pass and being a restorer of the past to dwell in and of the breaches, bringing peace by faith and bringing strength to the church. Strength to them that I talk to. Strength to my family. Bringing strength and health and long life to my own body. As well as the eternal riches and security of the world to come. Try to believe. Use your faith. Think about the great opportunity that you're bypassing. And don't let it bypass you. You're going to hate yourself when you suddenly realize the simplicity of faith. And what you could have had. And what you can have. Because of what he hath done for you. Just by simply conditioning your heart and having confidence in His love towards you. What a wonderful opportunity. Don't let it bypass you. Do something about it. But I ask Brother John Jameson to come to pray. And while John is coming to pray, I want you to think it over, folks. This is one thing that you can have. This is one thing that God has given you. There's no respect of person. This is one thing that you can have. The greatest of all things is faith in God.